Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter. In your Scofield Reference Bible, that would be page 1026. Beginning with the 23rd verse, we'll read through the verse through verse 27, and we'll read these verses responsively. Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. Shall we stand, please, as is our custom to do, for the reading of God's Word? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And let's read the 27th together also. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And let's pray. Father, you've been good to us today. Thank you for the wonderful service this morning. Thank you for the many who came here. And we believe that you spoke to hearts and that lives were changed. Thank you, too, for the 6 o'clock hour and for having heard from our Brother Heidenreich. Thank you for that amazing ministry in the Philippines. We pray that that would continue to flourish as it has. We pray that you'd bless us tonight. There's a work that you want to do in each and every heart, and maybe in somebody's heart in particular. We do pray that you'd meet with us in power. Bless our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight on the subject, what's in it for me. That's what Peter said. Without your turning to it, let me remind you what you just read a while ago. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have thereof? He said, Lord, we've left our business, we've left our families, we've forsaken all, and we followed you. Now, what shall we have therefore? He's saying, what's in it for us? What is in it for us? I want to speak on the subject, what is in it for me? I'm going to bring this message to one person tonight. I'm going to bring it to the Apostle Peter. I come with fear and trembling to preach an entire sermon to one great Christian. Peter, no doubt, was the greatest Christian in the world. He was chosen as one of the 12. He was chosen as one of the 3 inner circle. And then obviously, listen to me, people, obviously he was chosen as the leader. And every time the apostles are listed, Peter is listed first. And every time the inner circle, please no talking back here now, every time that the three inner circle are listed, it's always Peter, James, and John. And so with some fear, I enter tonight into this message to preach an entire sermon to the Apostle Peter when he asks the question, paraphrase it, what's in it for me? Our Heavenly Father, I come tonight to bring this message. I pray that the people will be careful to eavesdrop as I bring the message. May they listen to me as I talk to someone else, and that they, as a third party, get the truth for what I'm going to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I trust you'll sit up straight. No talking. Everyone listen carefully. Far be it from me to advise the Apostle Peter. However, in this particular case, I think I need to speak some words of admonition to him. Peter, you asked the question, how will this turn out? You said to Jesus that we have left all and followed you. Then you're asking, what is this all about? What is in it for me? Will it turn out okay? Peter, let me say several things to you tonight first. The first thing I have to say is bad cannot define good. bad cannot define good. Peter, do you know who you are? You are not righteous. You do not understand. You do not seek after God. You are gone out of the way. You are unprofitable. You do not do good. Peter, your throat is an open sepulcher. Peter, with your tongue, you have used deceit. The poison of asp is under your lips. With your mouth, you are full of cursing and bitterness. Your feet are swift to shed blood. Peter, destruction and misery are in your ways. The way of peace ye have not known. And there is no fear of God before your eyes. You see, Peter, this is the case of all of us as is listed in Romans chapter 1. But Peter, certainly you're included in this description. Now, Peter, do you really think that you're qualified to define God and define good? Do you think you're qualified to ask the Creator of the universe to explain Himself to you? Not only that, Peter, do you know who you are, but do you know to whom you're talking? Do you know who it is that you're asking to explain Himself to you? Do you know who it is that you're asking to appear before you so you can judge Him? Do you know who this is, Peter? In the first place, who are you, a depraved creature of dust, as am I? Who are you, Peter, to define good and define what is good? But let me remind you this also, Peter, the person to whom you're asking this question. Let me remind you, Peter, that all things are made by this person. And everything was made by Him. All things are made by Him. Peter, look at the Galilean Sea. The one to whom you're talking created that. The one that you're asking to give an account to you, He created that Galilean Sea. Peter, look at that Judean hill, magnificent in His presence. The one to whom you're talking, whom you're calling to account to you, He it is who made that Judean hill. Peter, look at that Samaritan mountain rising beautifully above the horizon. Look at that Samaritan mountain. This one to whom you're talking is the Creator of that Samaritan mountain. Look at that Mount Hermon, beautiful as it rises, the snow-capped peaks. Look at it. From whence cometh the waters that flow into the Jordan River and on down emptying into the Dead Sea. Look at that magnificent Mount Hermon, Peter. The one to whom you're talking and asking to account to you is the one who created that mountain. Peter, look at the lilies of the field. 'Tis He who created the lilies of the field. Peter, look at Gethsemane's garden with its multitude of olive trees. Look at that beautiful garden on the side of the Mount of Olives, that magnificent mountain overlooking the lovely little city of the old Jerusalem. Peter, the one to whom you're talking, say, what is in it for us? You're asking Him to give an account to you. The truth is, you ought to be giving an account to Him. Peter, look, if you would, please, at the Jordan River, making its reptile crawl from Mount Hermon down to empty itself in the Dead Sea. He made this. Look at the Mediterranean Sea just a few miles away, Peter. You've been over there before. Go to Mount Carmel. Look from Mount Carmel down on the lovely blue Mediterranean. It's Jesus who made that. He's the Creator of that sea. Look at Mount Carmel. Look at the cedars of Lebanon, Peter. Look at Mount Tabor. Look at the tropics near Jericho. He's the Creator of those. Look at Mount Zion, beautiful for situation. 'Tis He who created those. Look, if you would please, in the Valley of Kidron, separating the Mount of Olives from that lovely old city of Jerusalem. Look at the Judean desert and the olive trees, Peter. And you, creature of dust, you unrighteous, you the poison of asp under your lips, you altogether unprofitable, you are calling to judgment the Creator of the universe. Peter, look up and see that great light that rules the day. He made that. Look at that light that rules the night. He made that. Look at the stars that twinkle like beautiful chandeliers above God's creation. He made that. And you would dare question Him? Peter, do you know who this is? You know this one to whom you're calling into judgment, asking Him to account to you for why He does what He does? You understand who this is? Peter, you recall back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, a promised seed was going to come from man.
to bruise the head of the serpent. Peter, this is that promised seed. And Peter, you recall in Exodus, it talks about the Passover lamb. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is called our Passover. Peter, do you know who it is that you're calling into judgment? You know who it is you're asking to explain to you why he does what he does? You, a fallen, depraved sinner, you deserving of hell like all of us, and you come to the great Son of God by Peter. In Genesis, this one was the promised seed. In Exodus, he was the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he was the scapegoat. In Numbers, he was the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, he was the lawgiver. In Joshua, he was prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, he was the judge of all the universe. In Ruth, he was kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the anointer of kings. In Kings, he's king of kings and lord of lords. In Chronicles, he's the great historian. In Ezra, he's rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, he's the savior of the Jews. In Job, he's a friend that's thicker closer than a brother. In Psalms, he's the song of the ages. In Proverbs, he's the truth. In Ecclesiastes, the great preacher. The Song of Solomon, the wonderful lover. In Isaiah, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting father, and the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's the street preacher. In Ezekiel, he's the rebuilder of the millennial temple. And in Hosea, he's the spurned but forgiving lover. In Daniel, he's a stone cut out without hands that will someday break in peace the kingdoms of this world and cover the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. In the minor prophets, Peter, he's the one coming in Bethlehem of Judah. And he, in Matthew, is the King of Kings. In Mark, the suffering servant. In Luke, the Son of Man. In John, the Son of God. In Acts, he's the power of the church. In Romans, the dynamite of the gospel. In Corinthians, the restore of the carnal nature. And in Galatians, he's the rent veil. In Ephesians, our sufficiency. In Philippians, he's our provider. In Colossians, he's the great shadow. In Thessalonians, he's our coming Savior. And in Timothy, he's our great appearing God. In Titus, our blessed hope. In Hebrews, he's the best of all. In James, the fulfill of the law. In Peter, he's rock of ages. Left for me, let me hide myself in thee. In John, he's the assurance of our salvation. In Jude, he's the one able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In Revelation, he's the one saddled on a white horse, coming back to the earth, establish the kingdom of the cover of the earth with Jesus as King of Kings. And you ask him to explain himself to you. What audacity. You're like us, Peter. You want God to prove himself to us. God doesn't need to prove himself to us. Do you know who this is? Do you know who it is that you're asking the question, what's in it for me? You said you left all and followed him. You ought to thank God he asked you to follow him. This is the King of Kings. This is the King of Israel. This is the King of Judea. This is the King of Glory. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the way I am, the way, the truth, the life, the Good Shepherd. Hey, you don't understand it, Peter. This is the very God of gods, God in human flesh. And you ask him to give account to you. Peter, you know who this is? This is the one who was cradled in Bethlehem's manger. This is the one conceived in a virgin's womb. This is the one, Peter, who's never sinned. This is the one who will be wrongly arrested, wrongly indicted, wrongly tried, wrongly convicted, wrongly crucified, and wrongly buried. This is the one who will rise from the dead. This is the one who heals the sick and opens blind eyes and deaf ears and calls the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear and the blind to see and the dead to live and the sick to get well. The one who spoke in the storm stood and saluted and said, we'll be calm from now on. Hey, Peter, you understand it? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And you want him to give an account to you? Peter, this is the one who will rise after 3 days and three nights. This is the one who will ascend from Mount Olivet back to heaven. This is the one who will put his own blood on heaven's mercy seat. This is the one who will intercede as your high priest. This is the one who will someday come for his own. This is the one who will be King of Kings for 1,000 years. This is the one who will judge the dead. This is the eternal centerpiece of heaven. And you called him the question. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, may I digress from that conversation, Peter, to say, you better just thank God. He knows what's going on. He owes you no debt. He owes you no explanation. If you don't like what's going on in your life, you look up and say, how great thou art. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He knows what he's doing. Quit setting in judgment on God. Peter, your thoughts are not his thoughts, and your ways are not his ways. Peter, don't interpret God by the circumstances. You interpret the circumstances by God. Peter, all things will work together for good, but you need not understand it. Peter, the Creator owes the creature and the created no explanation. Peter, you own no measuring tools with which to measure good. Peter, don't figure how God is good. Just believe who He is. And believe what He says. And believe what He does. Ladies and gentlemen, may I digress again from my Petrian conversation to tell you that God is good. If things in your life have not worked out like you think they should, remember, your ways are not His ways. And your thoughts are not His thoughts. And let me just simply say, whatever you think, God is good. I said, God is good. I said, God is good. And He's good whether I understand it or not. If I don't like the circumstances of my life, that doesn't change His goodness at all. If everything in my life is not palatable to me or savory to me, that doesn't change at all. God is good. God is God. God is the Creator. God is just. God is right. And God is merciful. And don't you call God into judgment and make Him conform Himself to what you think He ought to do. Peter, do right. It's its own reward. Wait till you go to bed tonight. You'll understand. You'll understand then, Peter, that right is its own reward. You need no reward for your service for God. Just the fact that you left all and followed Jesus can give you peace enough. Just the very fact that you yourself know that He's called you, and you know you've surrendered to that call, and you're doing exactly what He calls you to do. Hey, that's what, doing right is its own reward, Peter. Peter, just enjoy the privilege of serving Him. Peter, don't judge by how it turns out. But is it right? Peter, don't ask what's in it for me, or how this is going to turn out, or what's going to happen, or what's it all about. I'm trying tonight, if you let me talk to you for a moment and leave Peter, I'm trying to tonight to let you know that everything is in the hands of somebody pretty capable. If things have not turned out like you have turned them out, you better thank God you're not the turnarounder. We're talking about the King of Glory. He knows how to turn it out. And all things will work together for good to those of God, but we don't know it necessarily when it happens. But if we never know it, it still works together for good. Peter, I want to quickly say three things to you. One is, better the who than the what. I'd rather know who's turning it out than how it's going to turn out. You've heard the story. A little child sitting watching a TV set. One of our little beginner girls, 4 or 5 years old. It was on a Saturday. She came rushing into her mother and said, Mommy, 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 I might call Brother Howes and see if he's in town. And her mother said, why, sweetheart? She said, Mommy, never mind. Do it quickly, Mommy. I'm scared. Call Brother Howes and see if he's in town. And mother said, honey, I'm not going to do it. But mother, please call for the house and see if he's in town. I'm not going to do it till you tell me why. Well, Mom, I just saw the television set our tornadoes coming toward Hammond. And Brother Howes is in town. He wouldn't dare come through Hammond. I got good news for you. God's in town. I said, God's in town. He's in charge. He loves you. He knows everything. He's all powerful. Peter, you get busy preaching. You haven't got the business turning back and saying, how's it going to turn out for me? What's in it for me? Peter, the question is not what's in it for you. What's in it for him? He wasn't made for you. You're made for him, Peter. And so were you. Let me say, secondly, Peter,
not only better the who than the what, but better the he than me. Peter, I know the one who knows, so I don't have to know. Peter, I understand the one who understands, so I don't have to understand. Peter, I see the one who sees, so I don't have to see. Peter, I hear the one who hears, so I don't have to hear. Peter, I comprehend the one who comprehends, so I don't have to comprehend. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, God wants some people to trust Him and believe in Him. If we can understand it, believe in Him and trust Him. If we cannot understand it, believe in Him and trust Him. And if we never... There are three steps of faith. One says, I want to know why. The other says, I don't have to know why now. Just let me know someday. But the greatest step of faith is, I don't have to know someday. As long as God is in charge. No, things have not worked out in my life like I wish they had. There are times I looked up and said, Dear God, I understand this. But ladies and gentlemen, let me serve notice to you. I'm so thankful I can't understand my God. I'm so thankful that my thoughts are not His thoughts and my ways are not His ways. So just sit back in the bus and let the driver take care of the destination and trust Him and say with Job, if I never understand it, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Peter, better know the who than the what. And Peter, better know the he than me. Then Peter, it's better to be paid later than now. You said, what's in it for us? We've left all to follow you. Now, Peter, if you listen, look real carefully in the verses right after that, you'll find that Jesus said that one day you and the other 11 are going to sit with Him on thrones in the kingdom. Now, don't you think you'd be a lot better off to sit on the eternal throne of the kingdom than for you to get a little reward right now? Don't you think, Peter, that you can wait a while? You know, I was thinking tonight, this afternoon. Suppose I had been rewarded immediately when Dr. Curtis Hudson's life was changed when I was preaching from Psalm number 8, 1961, Antioch Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Suppose God had said, I want to give you a reward right now. Good, man. I'd have said, hot dog. I mean, amen. I'd love to have it. But I'm so thankful God didn't give it to me then. Because every soul that Dr. Hudson won to Christ and all the great work that he did, I have a part in that. One Sunday morning, a 14-year-old lad walked into a Baptist church in Louisville, Kentucky. Daisy Hawes was the teacher of that class. She taught both boys and young men and young women. And this teenage boy walked in as a visitor. And Daisy Hawes won this teenage boy to Jesus Christ. His name was Lee Robertson. Let's suppose that that very moment, God had given Daisy Hawes her reward. Wasn't God good not to reward Daisy Hawes then? Hundreds of thousands of people have come to Christ because of the great Dr. Lee Robertson, my number one living hero, Dr. Lee Robertson. I'm trying to say, quit telling God what's best for you and let God, who knows what's best for you, do what He will. Suppose that Sunday school teacher was pacing to and fro in front of a shoe store in Boston, Massachusetts, named Mr. Kimball, trying to get enough courage to walk in and witness to a young lad who worked in that shoe store. And after pacing to and fro, trying to garner enough courage, he walks in the shoe store and wins that young lad to Jesus Christ. And that young lad's name was Dwight L. Moody. Suppose God had given him his reward right then. Why, I think of the reward that man's going to have. You Sunday school teachers that are not faithful, spend your Sundays on the lake instead of in the class. I'm talking to you right now. Suppose the reward has been given then. Well, can you imagine how it's going to be at the judgment seat when the name Daisy Hawes is called? Or the name Mr. Kimball is called, who won Dwight Moody to Jesus? Or that man who stood up one day in a church when a snowstorm had canceled services all over London, England, and the pastor himself couldn't even get to his church. Only 15 people showed up. One of those 15 was a young man that was walking to another church, but the snowstorm kept him from going. He happened to see this church, walked in, 15 people. Young man was sitting in the gallery, 15 years of age. A layman stood up and said, I'm not a preacher, but I'll fill the pulpit today. Our pastor couldn't get here. He preached a sermon, oh, look to Jesus and be saved. And in that sermon, he pointed that young lad in the gallery and said, young man, I don't know who you are, but if you're not saved, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon looked to Jesus Christ. Suppose God had given him the reward immediately. Suppose that morning, when I, as a little five-year-old boy, walked in barefoot to the Sunday school of the Fernwood Baptist Church out in the ghettos of Southwest Dallas. And that precious little lady named Mrs. Bethel walked up and saw my bare feet, my patched pants, my shoulders sticking out of a little white T-shirt, and my mother dressed modestly. Everybody in the neighborhood knew that my daddy was a neighborhood drunk. We'd walked 2 miles to Sunday school that morning down an old dusty trail and walked in. That daughter of the teacher, as you've heard me say so many times, and I'll keep on saying it. Somebody said, when you going to quit hearing about Mrs. Bethel, little Jackie boy? After I breathed my last breath. And that little lady put me on her knee and said, boys and girls, we have a visitor today. His name is Jackie Boy Hiles. And then she said, Jackie boy, do you know Jesus loves you? Understand it. My daddy was a neighborhood drunk. We had no Christmas if the church forgot. We had no Thanksgiving dinner unless the church brought us something to eat. She told me Jesus loved me. The fireworks of heaven turned loose in my soul. It's been 68 years. I still am as thrilled about it that he loves me as I was 68 years ago. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wakes the immortal's brain. Angels with rapture announce it, and shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? He loves you. I said, he loves you. Suppose the Lord had said to Mrs. Bethel, I'll give you a reward right now. I'm sure Mrs. Bethel had been glad to get it then. But she didn't know that many years after she had gone to heaven, a little boy at age 73 would have pastored 52 years and seen over 1 million souls come to Christ. So, Peter, don't ask what's in it for me. That's the eternal God to whom you're talking. That's God incarnate. That's God clothed in human flesh. You're nothing but a sinner. Depraved. Lost. Nothing righteous about you. Your righteousness is like filthy rags, Peter. Don't you question the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And don't you. Maybe you sit in a wheelchair tonight. Look to him who can see. Maybe you cannot see or understand. You don't have to see or understand. Just see him who does see. Just hear him who can hear. Just trust him. Understand the one that does understand. And say with Job, as I've said so often, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I'll close with this. There's not an adult in this room tonight without a heartache. There's not an adult in this room tonight without a heartache. I have my heartaches, and you have yours. But I'm not going to spend my time saying why. What's in it for me? It doesn't matter what's in it for me. The purpose of this book and the purpose of redemption is for God to choose for himself a peculiar people. We are created for his pleasure. And for his good and for his praise, his glory and honor. So let's don't say, what's in it for me? Let's just look up and say, Jesus, thank you for choosing me to be a worker for you. Thank you that I'm pastor of a great church, and thank you that I have the joy of preaching up and down the land and sometimes around the world. Thank God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so, Peter, doesn't matter what's in it for you. Just keep on serving. Keep on preaching. Go on, preach on Pentecost, Peter. By the way, go ahead and keep preaching till they crucify you upside down. You die because you stood up for Jesus Christ. Peter, that's the Son of God. You trust him. Don't doubt him. Keep on serving him and say with Job at the graveside of his 10 children, with his wife forsaking him, his health shot, in the city dump with burning embers soothing his wounds and his sores. And Job looks up and says, my children are gone. My wife is gone. Her loyalty is gone. My friends are gone. My health is gone. Why? Oh, no, 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 no. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. And when this thing is all over, he'll be standing. And so if you trust him, trust him and lean upon him. See the one who sees. Hear the one who hears. Know the one who knows. Understand the one who understands. And say with life's heartaches and burdens down, becoming down on your shoulders, and sometimes you wonder if you can take it, you say with Job, he's my God. He's my Savior. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Would you stand, please? The choir will sing. Do what you think you ought to do while the choir sings.